The scripture reading this morning will be coming from Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Mark 12, 13 through 17. And it reads, "Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, 'Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?' But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, 'Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, and that I may see it.' So they brought it. And he said to them, 'Whose image and inscription is this?' They said to him, 'Caesar's.' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.' And they marveled at him."
We have been talking about Jesus and the things that he has taught and the things that he did. And we want to discuss for a few minutes what image or whose image is this, whose is this image and superscription. When we think about some of the teachings of Jesus and we consider some of the things we just sung, the words that we just sung about God being love and angry words and God being holy, it caused me to think about what is in our hearts. And when we consider this great text that we're going to look at from Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17, we see the parallel also in Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22, and Luke chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. And we get a little bit more information as we consider all three texts. Also, when we consider the teachings of Jesus, Jesus is going to make a very excellent point as it relates to that which is inscribed on a person's heart. When we think about the idea of an image, we're considering how this word is used in this particular text. This word is used as it relates to a picture or a likeness. But then he uses the word inscription. And that idea is the idea of more of a writing upon. But Jesus also uses another word that we're going to be considering. It's the word render. And that word there is very interesting as it means to pay or to deliver a thing that is promised under an oath. It's interesting that Jesus uses the paying of taxes to make a very powerful point for us to consider in our lives. And we need to keep this in mind as we develop this text, because one thing that Jesus always did, he always strove to elevate the thinking of the individuals that were confronting him. They would come to him in a very physical way, a carnal way, and Jesus would elevate their thinking to the spiritual. And that ought to give us some insight to the mind of Almighty God. And so Jesus is teaching that God's impression upon the heart is truly those who belong to him rather than the impression upon the little god, Caesar, upon a coin. And so when we think about these great ideas, I want us to keep this in mind. Because just as the currency system of that particular time belonged unto Caesar, those who have named the name of Christ and have departed from iniquity, departed from sin, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 19, well, they belong to God. So if you will, I want you to turn to Matthew 22, verses 15 through verse number 22. And I want us to read the text here. Appreciate Seth as he read Mark chapter 12, 13 through 17. And then from here, we'll go to Luke 20 and we'll consider those texts, make a few comments, see what we need to do to make sure that God has made an impression upon us. And then the lesson will be yours for this morning. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now turn to Luke's account, Luke 20, and we gather a little bit more insight. Starting at verse number 20, Luke chapter 20. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silence. Now, we read those texts because when we think about gathering all of the information and think about what is being taught here and what are we trying to communicate on this morning, what we want to communicate on this morning is that there is a difference between the spiritual and the carnal. And as the people of God, we have to be very careful on whose image we are portraying and whose image we are in. Here, these individuals, these pretenders that came forth from Herod, from Pharisees rather, they wanted to trick Jesus, just like people want to do even today, want to ask certain questions just to trip you up, just to see if you are truly believing what you are supposed to be believing. Yet Jesus understood, he saw, perceived their hypocrisy, and he answered accordingly. But the idea of the image is something that really kind of captivates me. Because the Bible teaches us in Genesis 1 and verse 26 in the beginning that God created man in his image. Everybody's made in the image of God. Yet in Genesis 5 and verse number 3, we find that Adam, after he began having children, if you will, through Eve, that they are in his image. He had sons in his image. And so everybody, every human being is made in the image of God, and every human being is made in the image of Adam, man. But in Romans 8 and verse number 29, the Bible teaches a different image. And that's the image of Christ. And so everyone has two images, but what God desires is for every man, Brother Ryan, to have that third image as well, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, here these individuals were actually trying to trip up the one in whom we're attempting to be in the form of, the image of. But when we consider this, what would it take? It's going to take us having the God's impression upon our hearts, the impression of God. And so God's impression actually helps us to make distinctions between that which belongs to God and that which belongs to man. To be able to determine the good and the evil, Hebrews chapter 4 or Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, Philippians 1 and verse number 9. Also, God's image happens when we allow the Spirit's teaching to impress or to scribe our hearts through his word. If you will, before we actually get into the text, I want us to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you're taking notes, put in your notes Romans 6, 17 and 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 15. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, he makes a very profound point as it relates to the Holy Spirit's work through the word of God, writing on the heart of the individual. Friends, did you get that? The Holy Spirit's work through the word of God, writing on the heart of the individual. Hence the reason I gave you Romans 6, 17, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, because we know that God makes that impress upon the hearts of the individual when they study and read and understand and obey his word. That's when we know that God has made an impression upon us. Yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, let's make this particular point before we go into the text. It starting at verse number 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others? Now, watch this terminology. Epistles of commendations to you, or letters of commendations from you. Epistles meaning writings. At that particular time when they wrote, of course, they would use a writing instrument, and they would write it upon parchments. They would write it upon tree barks, if you will, that was made that they could write it upon, and it would scribe into the actual material. It's very interesting that Paul is using this terminology. But then he says, verse 2, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Friends, did you get that? Brothers and sisters in Christ, wake up. This is very important. So here he makes a distinction between the writing that was on the tablets of stone, where God would write with his own finger the Ten Commandments, the Law of Commandments, and how the Holy Spirit is writing upon the heart his word. And so we have to ask ourselves, who is making an impression upon us? Who is writing in our hearts? We have to ask ourselves that question. And so God's impression helps us to make distinctions between that which belongs to God and that which belongs to man. It only happens when we allow the Holy Spirit's teaching to impress or to inscribe or scribe on our hearts. And what happens, the result is that we are honed in the image of Christ. Romans 8, 29, which promotes critical spiritual thinking. Now let's take a time out. And let's go back to Mark's account of Mark chapter 12. Let's take a time out, because Jesus went about teaching and doing and teaching the will of his Father. And friends, we're supposed to do the same thing. But how do I know that God has inscribed upon me his word and his will? How do I know that? Well, as we made the point from the scriptures in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, that those who depart from iniquity, from sin, those are the ones that God has inscribed his will in their hearts. How do I know that his image and inscription is upon me? How do I know that? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, the Christian graces, begin to come forth out of my mouth, from my life, how I think. So here in Mark's account, verses 13 through verse number 17, we see something that's very, very important for us. Let's take notice of it. Mark 12, starting at verse number 13. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one." Now, what does that mean, that he cares about no one? We know that he cares, but he's not showing favoritism. He's not going to allow one person to get away with something that someone who does the same thing gets away with. No, sir, no, ma'am. That's not God. That's not the Son of God. He is across the board going to do the will of God. He has no regard of person, but he teaches the way of God in truth. And so they asked this question. The more I thought about this question, I thought, well, okay, that's a pretty good question. Let's ask the question. Shall we pay? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall not pay? Okay, good question. But unfortunately, they were being hypocrites because they really didn't want to know the answer. And it's not like they were really trying to make their life better. However, Jesus, what did he do? He asked them a question. He says, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it." And so they brought it. And notice what he says. Whose image? Whose stamp? Whose picture? And whose inscription is on that? Well, it's Caesar's. Okay, that's right. It's Caesar's. In other words, that belongs to the government. That identifies with the government. You pay that. Ryan, you pay that. That's interesting that he uses the paying of taxes in order to make a point for us to be spiritual ourselves and who we belong to. Now, watch this point. Put in your notes Romans 13. Go and read the text, verses 1 through verse number 13 in that context. And we're supposed to obey, if I can say it this way, the laws of this land. But why? Because those who are in governmental positions are God's ministers, and they are doing the will of God. That's why it's important for them to do God's will. That's why they're supposed to make sure that those who are doing right under the law system, that they're being praised, and those who are not doing what is right under the law system, then they ought to be punished accordingly. They're God's ministers. That's why we pay our taxes. Christians, pay your taxes. Amen. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. Why? Because if our governmental system, if those who are our mayors and policemen and those who are in those positions are doing what is right, we as Christians ought to be able to carry the gospel out. That's why we pay our taxes. Now, what they do with it is their business, of course. When governments become more and more corrupt, you have more problems. That's not our point here. Our point is we do our part. They're supposed to be doing their part. But notice what Jesus says. He says, render. That's interesting that he would say this in verse number 17. Look at that. And Jesus answered and said to them, notice what he taught. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Let's stop there. I'm reminded on one occasion as it relates to who did they see as king? Well, they saw Caesar as king. And we know this because when we look at passages such as John 19 and verse number 15, they were trying to put Jesus in a fix, if you will. And the word on the street, if I can say it, that Jesus, the Christ, he was king, well, of the Jews. No, they say, we have a king, Caesar. So, I mean, you got this word going out, Jesus is king, but hold on, if he's king, then what about Caesar? See, they missed the whole point. Just like people even miss today, they miss the whole point. Jesus is king. God made him king, and he made him Lord. But if you notice, render. Now, the word render there, of course, to pay or to deliver things promised under an oath is very important because we have to ask ourselves, what are we rendering unto God? Now, turn your Bibles to the Old Testament, the book of Psalm 116, verses 10 through 12. Because I find it very interesting also. That the psalmist, David, would say something like this. At least some believe it is to be David. I believe, therefore, verse 10, I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted. I said in my heart, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? What shall I render? What shall I give? What shall I deliver? What shall I perform to God for what he's done for me? Well, the question I have to ask myself is this. Do I have the right image? I'm not talking about the image of Genesis 1:26, and I'm not talking about the image of Genesis 5, verse 3. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about the image of Romans 8:29. What shall I render to God? Now that I have the right image, what shall I render to him? Now that I have the inscription upon my heart, God's word written on my heart, his principles written in my heart, his values, his standards written in my heart. Now that I belong to God and I am departing from iniquity, leaving sin alone, Job 28, verse 28. What should I render to God? Because he's been so good to me as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a member of the Lord's church. What should I render? What should I perform? What should I deliver? What should I give to God? Should I give? I'm going to give you a few things, more like 11. And they're not all from me. I've contacted some young preachers in the brotherhood because I wanted a different perspective. And some of the things that I got were just mind-blowing. I believe you'll appreciate them. I did. Because when we have the Word of God inscribed in our hearts, and we are stamped properly by the Word of God, having his image, the image of his Son. What can I render to him? Well, number one, I can render the abundance of my heart. That's Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34. Jesus would say something interesting. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so I looked up that idea of abundance and literally the idea of overflowing. I can give him the overflowing of my heart. But I found something else in the definition. Brother Royce, the leftovers. That's Luke chapter 6, verse number, Mark chapter 8, verse number 8. Hold on. I can give God the abundance, the overflowing of my heart. He says, yes, I want that, and I want the leftovers. Sometimes it's the opposite, Brother Eli. We take the abundance and we give God the leftovers. Amen? Sometimes that's what we do. What shall I render unto God? Here they're trying to catch Jesus. Jesus said, okay, I'm about to flip this over. I'm about to flip the coin on you, if you will, pun intended. Pay your taxes, but you need to perform something for God. You need to deliver something to God. You need to give something to God. You need to pay something to God. Well, what shall I give to him? I need to give him the overflowing of my heart. And, Brother Mike, when you're tired, give him the leftovers. That's a tough one right there. Number two, one brother gave me this one. I thought it was interesting. We ought to give God our emotions. Well, hold on. My emotions are mine. No. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus sent his disciples out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And he told them to be wise. Be wise. When you're rejected, doing the will of God, teaching the gospel, living the right life, and when you're rejected, that causes us to feel a certain way. That causes us to think a certain way. It causes us to want to step back a little bit. Sometimes it causes us to want to retreat and leave Christianity alone or not talk to anyone, to be just like Jeremiah. I'm not going to say anything else. But then it was like a fire shut up in his bones. He could not contain it. Sometimes we get discouraged. And then we look at things emotionally. And God is saying, no, I need your emotions too. And so Brother Brad led us in a song, Angry Words. That song always tugs me. Because sometimes words can come out of anger. And our words, well, they need to belong to God too. I need to render God my words too. I need to deliver unto God my words as well, my emotions. I need to give those to him. I just thought about this right now. I think it's a great little point. When Nadab and Abihu sinned against God in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron was right there. Aaron, being high priest, having the anointing of oil on his head, he couldn't leave. Brother Royce, he couldn't go out and say, ah! He couldn't go out and do that. He had to stay right there. He had to hold himself. Even to the point that once it was all said and done, Moses said, why didn't you partake of the offering? Aaron's response to him, it wouldn't have mattered. He was right. His heart wasn't right. He knew it. But he wasn't going to display that. And he wasn't going to leave because he knew he had the anointing of oil on his head. That taught me a lesson. Hopefully it'll teach you one. What should we render to God when our emotions get out of tack, get out of whack, start to run off? What do? Keep yourself in check as much as you can. Keep talking to yourself. Bible tells us, be ye angry. Y'all know the rest. Right. Sin not. What shall I render to God? I need to render my emotions. One brother said, we need to render our praise and thanksgiving to God. That's Psalm 116, verses 14 through 19. The Bible teaches us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What shall we render to God? Because we have his image and because he has written upon our hearts, we need to make sure that we offer up worship, praise, and thanksgiving, regardless of what's going on. Look at Matthew 22, 37. This is number four. We ought to render unto him our entire being. Matthew 22, this one kept coming up. This one kept coming up, left and right. Starting at verse 34, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, now watch this text, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." What should we render to God? Because we have his stamp, his image, his inscription on our hearts. We should render to him our entire being. Brother Mike, do you understand how difficult that is? I do. I live in the same life that you live in. It gets difficult at times as a child of God. Just to come and see this number here this morning is so encouraging. You know what that tells me? Regardless of what was going on in your life, you made up your mind to be here today. There have been a few that used to do what you're doing right now, and they stopped coming. Is that right, Brother Royce? Brother Ryan, isn't that right? Randy, I'm speaking to the elders. Royce was the elder here for 6, 7, 8 years almost. Many who have come, obeyed the gospel, had the image, God's word on their heart, excited about life, eternal life, and said, "You know, I'm not doing this no more. I'm out." The very fact that you're here, we thank God. Because you're demonstrating that this is where I want to be. This is where I need to be. The image of Christ, the inscription of Christ is on my heart. Another one that was given to me I thought was pretty interesting. Our service and our soul. That's number 5. We ought to give God our service. Put in your notes Luke 17, 10, and 11. This one kept coming up, our time. We have so many time robbers in our lives, so many things that just take up our time. Look at Colossians 4. Look at verse number 5. In Colossians 4 and verse 5, Paul would say the same thing in Ephesians 5 and verse number 16, the parallel text. But in Colossians 4 and verse number 5, it's in the context of really getting the gospel out. It's in the context of making sure that the gospel, the mystery of Christ, is being preached. So in verse number 5 of Colossians 4, he says, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside." Talking about non-Christians. And he says, "Redeem the time." Redeeming the time, meaning making every effort count. What can I render to God because of his image and inscription in my life? What can I give to him? I can give him my time. But Brother Mike, that's my time. Well, some of your time is your time. But some of it belongs to God too. It belongs to him too. Are you giving him your time? How much time are you giving him? How about our families? Number 7. What can I render to God? What shall I render to God for his benefits? Our family. 1 Samuel 1, verse number 11. Turn there. Look at that. Here you have a young lady who could not have children. And at the appropriate time, God opened up her womb and she was able to have a child. And she said that if she was to have a child, she was going to do something. She made a vow, which will be our very next point. But if you look at verse number 11, then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Talking about Samuel. She actually followed through with that promise, that vow. She actually followed through. She gave her son back. Well, what can I render to God? What can I give to God? I can give him my family. I can spend spiritual time with my family. The way that I know that I'm faithful is when I give up certain things to maintain that faithfulness. Because that's truly where it is. When you think about paying taxes, I hate paying taxes. Eli, you like paying taxes? Eli doesn't like paying taxes either. I hate paying taxes because of how much I gotta pay. But I don't want to be in jail either. Amen, right? And I want to please God. And sometimes those go backwards and forwards. Here's the point. I got to give up something in order to be free. Well, it's the same when it comes to God. I'm giving this up. Why? Because I want to be free inside of him. God is the only one that I don't have to give up. Everything else, I can give up. I can give up something to make sure that I'm pleasing in his sight. Number eight, our vows, our word. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 15 and verse number 4. Give God your word. Friends, when you give someone your word, keep your word. Make sure that your yea is yea and your nay is nay. If you can't do it, then just say, I can't do it. But our vows, marriage vows, keep your vows. Do your best to keep your word. In our generation, the older generation, all we had was our word, a handshake. You could actually buy things of great value upon a handshake. Those days are gone. Now you have to sign a bunch of paperwork, and even then, well, the bank is not sure they're going to get their money. But back then, it was the case. Number nine, our obedience. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, take notice of that. Same book, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. You know, the only thing that God wanted out of Saul, just do what I ask. Do what I command. Do what I say. What could Saul render unto the Lord? Well, in chapter 13, he's offering sacrifices, burnt offerings rather, and he's not even a priest. He didn't have the authority to do that. Yet, God told him, I need you to go and utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. Well, he didn't do that either. In 1 Samuel 15, in verse number 22, notice what was said to him by Samuel. Has the Lord as great delights in burnt offerings and sacrificing as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of ram. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. The only thing that God wanted out of Saul, do what I say. God wants our obedience. And so Jesus would say, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? When his image and inscription is upon our hearts, then we will obey. We'll do our best. And when we fail God, we will obey and make it right. That's the beauty of repentance. That's the beauty of the blood of Christ. That's the beauty of the way back home to God. And so as we close, what else can we render to God? Two things. We can render to him our like precious faith. 2 Peter 1, verse number 1. But I'm going to use it this way. As we work together, as we work together as a congregation, God wants us putting all of our minds together as we bring the mind of Christ, bring the image of Christ, as we're working together for the cause of Christ, We're about to have a ladies' day. We're about to have a gospel meeting. We can all be working together to make sure that all of us are edified, encouraged, built up, and perhaps we may invite a person or two, and then they may come, and they're going to be edified, encouraged, built up, educated, and someone might ask the question, what must I do to be saved? So I was talking to a good brother at another congregation. He was talking about a gospel meeting that they had and said, well, it didn't have a lot of visitors. I said, so I asked him one question. I said, did y'all work together in that effort? Man, we did. And he smiled. I'm like, oh, it was a success then. Because it's for us. And if others come in and they benefit, 1 Corinthians 14, 20 and following, that's a good thing too. But friends, it's about us working together and us having a like precious faith and us being built up and us having the image of God and us allowing the inscription of Christ to be in our hearts. We're working together. And so what will that require? It will require for us, number 11, bringing our positive Christ-like attitude. Young people, y'all hear me. Hear me out, please. If you've been talking the whole time, if you haven't heard me the whole time, hear this. We so need you to have a good attitude. Amen? We need young people to have a good attitude. Well, what does that look like? Paying attention to your parents. Paying attention in worship. Pay attention when you go to school. There's enough students at school not paying attention. You as a child of God, pay attention. If you're homeschooled, pay attention to your homeschool parent. If you're in a charter school, pay attention at school. If you're in the public system, God bless your soul, pay attention. Amen. Pay attention. Why? This is your education. But we need you to pay attention when you come here too. Why? So you can hear God's word. So you can have the image of Christ on your heart. So God can inscribe his word through the Spirit that you may live the right life and think right. God wants us so badly to think right. So I bring all of this back around to Mark chapter 12. Those individuals that came to Jesus, they came pretending to be righteous men. They were playing the hypocrite. They wanted to catch Jesus in his talk, that they may deliver him to the governors, that they may get rid of him. And Jesus literally saying to them, y'all are not thinking right. That's basically what he's saying, Ryan. You're not thinking right. And sometimes we're not thinking right. And we need the great God of heaven through this great, wonderful book, through his son, the Spirit's teaching, to just nudge us a little bit and say, will you think right? Can you think right, please? Can you be transparent? Can you be what you say you are? At home, on the job, in the community, can you think right? Why? Because there's an image, an inscription that should naturally flow out of you when you belong to God. And there's no faking it. There's no faking it. Let's have a word of prayer. I've kept you long enough. But this is one of the things that Jesus taught. And we know he did it. I can't believe I didn't think about this before I put this little get together. Because Jesus is the very icon, the very character of God, his Father himself. Wow. Hebrews 1. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we are so thankful for this day. We're thankful for this study. We know, Father, that you truly want us to have the image of your Son. You want us to be conformed to the image of your Son. But Father, we know that it requires you making an impression upon our hearts upon our minds, upon our will, according to what Paul said in Romans 6:17. Father, it's through your gospel that has formed in our minds, that causes us to think properly, that we may be true, that we may be transparent, that we may be real, and that we may transfer that to our families, our friends, and even those who are our foes, that they may be able to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, help us to be a people who allow you to truly influence us for the good, that people may be able to see that we're true, that we may be able to see it amongst one another and to help one another, because life becomes and is difficult at times. But Father, you're good to us. And Father, if you do nothing else for us, you've done enough by giving us your Son, by allowing us to be members of his church, by giving us the hope of eternal life. Help us to be mindful of those things. We love you for that. We're sorry when we fail thee. We're sorry when we sin against thee, when our hearts are not right, when the right words have been inscribed in our hearts and we go against those great, beautiful, and powerful and words of life. Help those same words to convict us. And help us to be a people who understand that you love us and that it's nothing that we can do that will keep you from loving us. And Father, for that, we're thankful. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us, whether they're members of your Son's church or not. We're thankful. We love visitors here. We pray that they were edified and encouraged and built up, that something was said that would cause them to think, consider, to be better, to be the best that they can, to be like Jesus. Because ultimately, Father, that's what you desire. You desire all men to be like your Son, Jesus. And Father, what more can we ask for? There's no gift down here that can equate the gift that you gave, and that's your Son and being conformed to his image. Father, I ask that you be with those of us who are members here at 9th and Main. We love them so much. Thankful for them. We pray to Father that as shepherds that we'll do our part in being the best example possible, that they may be able to see Christ in us. And we pray for all of the members that they be the best example for each other, for us, that we may be able to see one another and glean and gather the strength that is needed just to deal with today. All we're trying to do, Father, is deal with today. We know, Father, that you will guide us, that you will encourage us, and you have left the church for that very reason as well. So, Father, we ask that you forgive us for our shortcomings. Help us to be true. Help us to be loving. Help us to be honest. Help us to be a people who doesn't mind being corrected. And help us to render unto you what you deserve. And ultimately, Father, that's our being. Father, we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider the gospel. It's a great message. This message has been permeating the minds of men since the day of Pentecost, since the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles and they began preaching. Over 2,000 years, this message has been permeating mankind in the form of words that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Christ. He's King. Will you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you be willing to repent of your sins? Would you be willing to confess that he is the Son of the living God and confess that? You'd be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? Will you be faithful unto death? Maybe a child of God, and well, the image and the inscription, well, is far from you right now. That happens. But you're still here. You're still amongst the people of God. But the image and the inscription is far from you. You can make that right. Or at least begin to make it right. Because some of us, that has happened along the way too. And now our lives are better because we kept coming, kept receiving that encouragement, kept allowing the inscription to make a point in our lives to be better. And now our lives are better because we stuck with it. And so don't grow weary in doing well as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.